We continue in the book of John, and we are at John 18, chapter 18, and we will read verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. John 18, 1 through 12. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received the detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Thus far, the reading of God's infallible word. As you may have noticed, I also have a sheet for the younger ones in our midst, or the young ones. But I would say it's also maybe good for older ones to sometimes look at it, especially today as we will be talking about Jesus' arrest. But we will first be speaking of the place of the arrest. So 2 points, the place of the arrest and the arrest of Jesus itself. And that's why we have also included in the sermon notes and on this sheet a description or a picture of the place of the arrest. And that's our first point. As we read and began to read in John 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples. And where did he go? The place of his arrest? The brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. The place of his arrest. And as you can see also on the sheet, the sermon notes, and maybe you have even the picture in mind, you see there the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley is around a brook, the Brook of Kidron, or the Brook Kidron. And this Brook Kidron, this little river or stream, is at the bottom of the hill of Zion, at the bottom of the Mount Moriah, the hill or the Mount Zion and the Mount Moriah are two hills close together, and upon the Mount Zion, Jerusalem was built. And at the bottom of Mount Zion and at the bottom of Mount Moriah, and maybe you remember what happened on Mount Moriah, that is where Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Jesus, we see here, going into this valley, the Kidron Valley, the brook Kidron. Now, why do I make this my first point, or our first point for meditation? Let me elaborate. And please listen carefully also. This, dear congregation, is the place where David, it is said in the story of David in the Old Testament, went over with his followers as and when he was persecuted and chased by Absalom and the people that were with Absalom. This is significant. I may come back to it, but what we see in this passage is that we see the greater David also going over the brook into the valley of Kidron with his servants, being pursued and persecuted by whom? The leaders of Israel of his time and their followers. The political leaders, you see that with the soldiers, but also the religious leaders, the servants of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his time. The parable and the parallel is remarkable. Jesus, the fulfillment of the type which you find in the Old Testament, David with his servants going into the valley of Kidron, the brook of Kidron. Also, the place of his arrest. This brook was called the Black Brook, or the Black River. And why was it called the Black River or Black Brook? Well, because everything that came from the Mount Zion and maybe also from the Mount Moriah would go down the mount and would be collected in this stream. And particular, what would be thrown into this stream were the things that were defiling the city, the dirty things, the things that would make the city unclean, even to the point of that's where the sewer of the city went down. And that's why this brook was at times black with dirt, the soil and the sewer and the unclean and the filthy things of the city of Jerusalem were being collected there. And at the same time, and then I go also to the significance of this, at the same time, this sewer, the filth, the uncleanliness of what came down the mountains and was collecting in this stream of water, which made it black, would also be used, because it was good, to be used for the first fruits, for new life. The sewer would be spread in the valley, And maybe even so that, yes, the corn would be able to grow, but also the olive trees would be able to grow. So you have blackness, filth, sewer, which was at the same time used for the first fruits, for the olive trees to grow, for the branches of the olive trees to grow. Those who are in agriculture would know what that means. And this is the place where Jesus and his disciples go. May I make an application, dear congregation? Is this not a picture of the state of the Israelites by nature? May I expand it? It is a picture of the state of humanity, of humankind, of man and woman by nature, represented by the black brook. It is a picture of the collection of the filth, the uncleanliness, and let's say the sewer of humanity. Their unrighteousness, their unholiness, and therefore the reason for them to be rejected by God forever. Unclean, unholy, filth. We are as a black brook. Before God, as it were, nothing but, and let me be very frank, sewer. We stink. The place of the arrest. And dear congregation, there we see Jesus going with his disciples, the greater David, Jesus and his servants. Let me also apply that by the grace of God that you may understand it. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to go to the cross, is going to the cross through the brook of Kidron. Jesus Christ is going through the cross, to the cross through the black brook of filth, of uncleanliness, of unholiness. And he enters, and let me be very frank, into the stench of the sins of his people. You see? And he does it willingly and cheerfully. You see the Lord Jesus Christ crossing the brook of Kindred. And as we say, of his people, willingly the sins, as the Lamb laid, going down the brook of Kidron. And dear children, remember this. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did and is continuing to do for his church as the substitute for his bride, to take upon himself their stench, their unholiness, their unrighteousness. Yes, it being put upon his shoulders as the Lamb of God
by God himself going willingly into the brook and over the brook and into the valley of Kidron. Dear congregation, this is what we see, the first point. The place of the arrest of Jesus. And then we read where there was a garden where he and his disciples entered. Now, it could be a little bit further. You would have the Mount of Olive, and of course, it's the Garden of Gethsemane. And dear children, again, when you look at the picture, it is said and written, Garden of Gethsemane. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of the first garden which God made, which God prepared, and in which God put the first human beings, Adam and Eve, also prepared by God, cultivated by God, and the human beings were put in. Pardon? Yeah, they're in one of those drawers on the left. Sorry. Where Adam and Eve were placed. And you know also, children, that what happened to Adam and Eve? Because they did not stay in the garden. No, you know the story. They were disobedient. They became disobedient unto death, instigated by the devil. And so the first Adam fell into disobedience and fell into death and fell away from God into unrighteousness and into unholiness. And this is where we and from whom we inherit who we are by nature, our sinful nature. We call that original sins. Always inclined to hate God and to even hate our nature. This is why, also in the sight of the holy God, dear congregation, before God, we are not a sweet-smelling savior, but we are a stench in his nostrils. Thank you. And therefore, the brook Kidron. But what do we see here? Again, and please follow it carefully, also children among us, who enters again the garden? This time the Garden of Gethsemane. He is called in Romans 5 the last Adam. Provided by God. God himself. And now going into the garden. Oh, it's a different situation, dear congregation. It's no longer the beautified garden where it was holy, righteous, just, and beautiful. A sweet smelling savior to God, but he enters into a brook in the brook of Kindren, which is full of unrighteousness, filthiness, and stench. You probably ask, why does it have to go deep again? Oh, dear congregation, if it wouldn't go this deep, there would be no And so we see here the last Adam going into the brook and across the brook of Kidron. What? To do what? To fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. To take upon himself, also as agreed upon between him and the Father, the sins of his people. The filth of his people, the unrighteousness of his people.
And there, oh no, there he will not be disobedient as the first Adam, but he will remain obedient until the death of the cross, with the sins of his people imputed upon his shoulders. And dear congregation, this is what we see in this place. As this last Adam enters this place, the brook of Kidron, to take the place of his, yes, black bride, but a bride comely nonetheless, because so loved by him and so redeemed by him in this way. And that's what we see in this place. And let me add two more things and then go into the rest of the text. And wonderfully, also, dear congregation, and I've mentioned it already, what was also gathered from this valley, and I've mentioned it already, you know, the Sanhedrin, when there was the Feast of the First Fruits, and that was actually the Feast of the First Fruits of Pentecost. It's the same feast they celebrated already in the Old Testament, the first fruits of the new harvest. And they would celebrate this in Jerusalem. And you know what? The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees also in particular, but more particularly important, the priests would send delegations to the brook of Kidron, to the valley of Kidron, to gather what? The first fruits. There they would be sent to gather the first fruits of the corn that had been planted because of the sewer. You see. And it would be brought up to Jerusalem to celebrate God's first fruits in a natural way. Dear congregation, may I just make that application immediately as well. Who is the first fruit? Who is the first new man? Isn't it not? Is it not Jesus Christ, the first fruit? And in him, and in him as the first fruit, the rest of his church, the first among the brethren, Paul says. And in him, the rest of the fruits, of the fruit of his lips, his beloved bride. You see, this is how God makes it so. What the Bible says, even the places and the symbolism of these places and what was done with these places and to these places and what was gathered from these places is important, is significant to be understood and to also have been applied, first fulfilled by Christ, but also to be applied to his church. You see, the first fruit, the substitute, whereby all the redeemed for whom he paid will be with him. And let me now apply it in heavenly Jerusalem forever. You see. Also, what would be taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, as it was fed by the brook of Kidron, this filthy black brook? They would take the leaves, listen carefully, of the palm trees, and they would use those leaves when they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. an Old Testament feast, which would remind them what? Of what? That the children of God had been redeemed through the Red Sea and had been brought into the desert and were living under the grace of God in the desert, in tabernacles, in tents. And they would celebrate this every year by waving the leaves of the palm trees, you see. Oh, dear congregation, it's so beautiful and so much in this passage. But do you remember? And we have not maybe considered it in depth here going through John. But how did Jesus enter into Jerusalem sitting on a donkey? People waving the twigs of the olive trees and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the King riding on a donkey. You see, in death, and because of death, in the death of Christ, and because of the death of Christ, having gone into the black brook of Kidron. There is also, but only there, and because of that, there is new life, first fruits, and there is celebration, the King coming to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. See them waving the twigs of the olive trees as he enters into Jerusalem. Is this not the King? And who is this King of glory? Jesus is the King of glory. The place of his arrest. Dear congregation, in principle we have said everything, and yet we have said nothing yet. And therefore, let us also continue in the text. And I hope that the children may have followed this, and please also fill in the blanks as we go to the text of our meditation this morning. And we continue to read, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come unto him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" The rest. Whom do we see, and what again do we see? Let me go back to my first point. David fleeing from his son Absalom and those who were with him. And Jesus being the fulfillment of David, now we see being pursued and persecuted by whom? Well, those who stand in opposition to David, those who stand in opposition to the greater David, the fulfillment of David, the great son of David. And who is at the head of them? Judas. So you have the Pharisees and the scribes sending their delegation, the soldiers. There is a detachment of soldiers. And then at the head of them, Judas. Now make another comparison, or we can make another comparison. When Jesus, or when David was persecuted by Absalom, and Absalom was trying to capture him, arrest him, kill him, with a detachment of troops, of course, of soldiers, no doubt also with weapons, the same. And who was with Absalom? Do you remember the story? Ahithophel, a traitor, who pointed out and was after David. Who is with this troop and the delegation of the Pharisees and the scribes? Judas, a traitor, a betrayer, to point out Jesus, the greater David. You see how things are fulfilled in Christ. Also, when we look at the details of his arrest, this is what we read, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. Do we see it? Do we understand it? Now, of course, there are differences, dear congregation, and this is what is also said in this passage. And we must take note what it says in this passage in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Dear congregation, this is the greater David. This is not only a human being. This is not only the son of David according to the flesh, genealogically, biologically, historically, very true and clear in the scriptures, but this is God incarnate. David was not God incarnate, but this true son of David, true human, 100%, was also truly God, the Son of God. And what do we see here? And this is to be always reminded of. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, the true Son of David, should never be understood or depicted as a passive victim. No. He was at the same time completely in control of all the details of the place and of the arrest itself. Because he was truly God. Let me make this clear. He went to this valley, the Brook of Kidron. And let me make it also clear that as God, he sent Judas there with his detachment, with the messengers of the priests and the Pharisees. Jesus was not a victim. And you see this in two ways. First, therefore, Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, Jesus knew what was going to happen. After he had prayed to his Father and had experienced agony, the wrath of God upon him because of the sins of the people laid upon his shoulders as the Lamb of God crying to his Father, "Oh Father, let this cup pass by and from me, but not my will, but thy will, your will be done." And having prayed three times and having submitted his human will as a human being to the divine will, he went forward into this place. And there, knowing all things, also knew that Judas would come with his detachment. He was ready. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done. And your will is my will." Let me say it again. He went there willingly and cheerfully. We can't understand this, but he did, for the sake of his people, in the place of Kidron. You see here the Redeemer of the church. Oh, in all his darkness, as under the cloud of the sins of his people, by the black brook, but also in all of his majesty and his power and his authority, Jesus, he knew it. And then what do we see here as well? Not only knowing all things, but he is in control of all things. This little statement, and we can so easily read over it, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Dear congregation, if we have just an inkling of the person and work of Jesus Christ in this place, being arrested, reading these words, what does Jesus say? Or what does it say about Jesus? He knew all things. But not only that, he went forward. Jesus was not going to hide like Adam and Eve were hiding. Jesus was not going to hide. When he knew that the hour of his Father had come so that he would be punished for the sins of Adam, and he would go through deep agony, even through the depths of hell, he went forward. How more and more beautiful can we have it? Adam hid himself for the righteousness of God. But this last Adam went forward. You see? Went forward. Whom? And then he says with his word, "Whom are you seeking?" Did he not know that they were seeking him? Of course he knew. But this is also for the comfort for us and for his church this morning. He knew all things. He went forward. And he offered himself willingly and cheerfully. Whom are you seeking? This is Jesus. The place and his arrest. And dear congregation, it becomes, let me say this plainly, laughable when we read what just preceded, detachment of troops, officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, all had to be there, would come and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Maybe I'll continue this afternoon. I'm so sorry. I'm not so sorry, but it's so beautiful. I'm saying this is laughable. And why? Because the religious elite, the establishment, the messengers from the religious elite, joined with the political and military establishment of his day, a detachment of troops. You see them here pursuing, persecuting, attempting to arrest the Son of David and the Son of God. And what do you think they were thinking? Well, children, why do you have a torch? Because it's dark, so you need a light. Why do you need a lantern? For the same reason, because it's dark. Just this point. What do you think they were thinking trying to arrest Jesus, children? They were thinking that he would hide, and that they would be able to pursue him in his hiding place because they had lanterns and they had torches. It's laughable. Yes, Adam hides from fulfilling the righteousness of Christ because he had already transgressed it. But the last Adam, upon the sins of his people are laid as the Lamb of God, like I said, is not hiding. See, this is what reveals the heart of even the religious elite. They had no understanding that he was whom he was. They thought he would be hiding. Secondly, with their own light. Secondly, they brought soldiers with weapons. Children, what do you think they were thinking? That he would put up a fight. That maybe the people, the disciples, would all have weapons. And that this arrest would be a confrontation, a military confrontation between people with weapons. Ridiculous. Laughable. Why? Oh, they did not know whom they were arresting, obviously. Why? And this is what we see, but I will not go into it now. Later. The Lord is the Son of David, truly man, but also truly God. And according to his godliness, and I'll go on about it this afternoon. Amos, well, to next Sunday, if the Lord will. I'll go on about it this afternoon. He could, with one snap of his fingers, command legions from his father to destroy him as in an instant. What can earthly weapons, a band of people, a detachment of soldiers do in the face of God himself? But he did not come to establish an earthly kingdom, to overrun the religious establishment in a physical way, or the political establishment, or the military of his times. No, this King of Kings and his Lord of Lords is there to prepare redemption and to be the redemption of his people, so that they may enter into his spiritual kingdom. In the Valley of Kidron, you see, by the brook of Kidron, as their substitute, as the last Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane, to take the place of his people. He knew all things. He went forward to them, and he says, "Whom are you seeking?" An application. It was dark. Most likely it was full moon. What was it? The time of and for the Passover.
So beautiful. It was dark.
It was full moon. And it was the time of the Passover. You see here the Lamb that delivers his people from their sins. The Passover Lamb in the darkest moment of the night, full moon, at the place called Kidron, a black brook, black, full of filthiness, unrighteousness, unholiness, rebellion, you see. And yet here, the Lamb of the Passover. I'm not making it up, dear congregation. It's the time of the Passover. This is Jesus. He knew all things. He went forward to them and he said, "Whom are you seeking?" We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And this Passover lamb again will be celebrated. Do this in remembrance of me, as he instituted this meal at Passover. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of my death. Do you know him? Is he dear to you as your substitute? As a filthy, rotten sinner who can no longer, or can go no further and be no more than just a black brook. And yet he went into it, across it. Do you know him? Because next Sunday, in a visible way, he will again be inviting his dear children, of whom none will be lost. We'll talk about it this afternoon. None. He took their place. And he will, as the risen Savior and Redeemer, invite his people to participate, to rejoice in his finished work. Everything is ready. We see it here. It's full moon, the hour of darkness, and yet it's the hour of eternal light. the hour of darkness and of filth, but it's yet the hour of the first fruits. And they will be brought up to Jerusalem, having grown on the soil and in the soil of Kidron. Oh, it is darkness, and yet we see the palm trees with their branches ready to be taken and to celebrate his deliverance, even though we live in these tents in the wilderness. Are you ready also to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? Tabernacling in the only true tabernacle, Jesus Christ. Are you longing? Have you heard his voice? That the Lord may convince you, convict you, and bring him to yourself, the one who knows all things, who goes forward. And I'll say it one last time, whom are you seeking? Take me, but let those who are mine